Kind of shocked that I'm standing up here this morning, just given my week and the way I've been feeling. And I pretty much lost my voice on Thursday, and thank the Lord it came back a little bit. I hope it's not too much of a distraction for you this morning, but it's kind of hard when your whole life is based on your voice. But the Lord is good and He's faithful, and so I'm glad to be here this morning. But I will say, we are not going to be in 1 Peter this morning. I invite you to open to the Psalter this morning, if you would turn to the Psalms. We'll see how next week goes. And things go well, we'll be back in 1 Peter. If they're not so well, we'll be back in the Psalms. So, Psalm, we're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning. A psalm that many of you are aware of is one of my favorite psalms. I trust it's one of your favorite psalms. And you know, as I was working through this week and working at the school and not feeling well and kind of working through this, I think it was I'm on day 18 or 15 or something like that of this illness. And you know, by the way, there are other illnesses besides COVID, just so you know that. Yeah. I think sometimes it's all about COVID, and I think we forget that we also have a multitude of illnesses that go around. And as my wife has often said, illnesses don't have addresses. So we just do what we can do, right? Thank the Lord that He's in control of those things and not us. So, but Psalm 23 is a great psalm this morning. You know, I just was thinking about this, and I just, you know, there's times in my life I like to just, especially when we have tough weeks or we have a difficult trial in our lives, it's always good to just come back to the Word of God and meditate upon the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, the Good Shepherd. I wanted to read to you a statement that came out in the Grace Today, which is Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church. Grace Today, they made a statement a while back, just a few weeks ago, a few days ago. And as many of you have known, as we've went through 1 Peter, I've been sharing with you some of the things that were going on with their church, with the state of California, with Governor Newsom, with the county and the health officials, and them trying to lock down the church. And I just kind of wanted to read to you, give you kind of an update of what's gone on with that, and it does tie in with the psalm that we're looking at. It's entitled, Glory to God for His Faithfulness. It says, against strong and comprehensive government opposition, Grace Church made a stand not to forsake the gathering of the saints. Though the potential consequences for this decision were threatening, we had no choice but to obey our Lord rather than men. He has shown His faithfulness to an obedient congregation by pouring out blessing we never could have imagined. Today, with thankfulness to our Lord, we look back at the events of the past year and a half. March 12th, out of an abundance of caution and in deference to government officials, Grace Church decides to temporarily stop meeting in-person services. June 7th, while cities around the county are being overtaken by riots, and protesters are calling for the abolition of the police, we invite local law enforcement to come to Grace Church for free lunch and a MacArthur Study Bible, and thanks for their service. Members begin returning to attend church services on their own volition, meaning they just came, even though they were told not to. July 23rd. After careful deliberation, the elders of Grace Church agree that the church can no longer abstain from assembling. They publish an official statement saying, quote, Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church, end quote, which asserts the God-given authority of the church to hold worship services regardless of the opinions or directives of the government. The elders affirmed that, quote, Christ is the one true head of His church. And we intend to honor that vital truth in all our gatherings. For that preeminent reason, we cannot accept and will not bow to the intrusive restrictions government officials now want to impose on our congregation, end quote. August 12th. Though protests and riots are allowed to go unimpeded, Los Angeles County ignores the Constitution's protection of the free exercise of religion and seeks to prevent Grace Church from meeting at all. Grace Community Church sues Governor Newsom, using their civil right to do that. They sue Governor Newsom, Los Angeles County, and the city of Los Angeles. Los Angeles County countersues Grace Community Church. August 24th. Though an August 28 ruling favored Grace Church, the court rules that Grace Community Church can be fined and banned from gathering. However, in an apparent clerical error, Los Angeles County omits the ban from gathering in the legal documents. The judge therefore denies Los Angeles County's renewed request to stop Grace Community Church from gathering. An apparent clerical error. That reminds me of Corey Ten Boom, who was released from the concentration camps on a clerical error. Is it really? The Lord's in control. August 28th, in an apparent act of retribution, Los Angeles County terminates the 45-year-old parking lease agreement with Grace Community Church. That's vital to people attending that church. Hundreds of cars along that wash. So, act of retribution they did. September 10th, things take a bleak turn when a judge issues an order prohibiting Grace Community Church from holding in-person indoor services. September 13th, Grace Community Church holds a packed morning service defying the court order. Was that the right thing to do? Yes. September 24th, the judge rules that he will not hold Grace Community Church in contempt for violating state health order without further ruling on the constitutionality of the order. November 13th, judge sets trial date for January 15th, 2021 to consider the constitutionality of the restrictions placed on Grace Community Church. After being postponed five times, the trial never takes place. November 25th, in the first of many favorable rulings from the Supreme Court, New York is barred from enforcing caps on indoor religious service attendance. February 5th, the Supreme Court lifts California's unconstitutional ban on indoor church services. April 8th, 2 days after California announces an end for COVID restrictions, on June 15th, the court postpones Grace Community Church's hearing, rescheduling to June 23rd, 8 days after the orders expire. From May 27th to June 1st, it says, our lawyers secure two significant legal victories for other clients in California against Governor Newsom. The state agrees to never again impose discriminatory restrictions on houses of worship in California and to pay $2.15 million in legal fees. That's good. By the way, be praying about the recall of Governor Newsom, California. August 31st, 2021, it says a final settlement agreement is approved, thus signifying the end of the legal battle between Grace Community Church and the county. A year after this trial began, we have settled our lawsuit with the county. In the opinion of our lawyers, this settlement is nothing less than a total victory and complete vindication of our position. In exchange for resolving the lawsuits, the state of California and County of Los Angeles agreed to drop all legal charges, lawsuits, injunctions, fines, and other penalties they were attempting to claim against Grace Community Church. In addition, the Los Angeles County Flood Control District agreed to fully reinstate the rental agreement for the parking spaces that they previously tried to terminate, an action that we and our lawyers viewed as retaliatory and improper. Perhaps most remarkably and telling, the state and county agreed to pay $800,000 for our legal fees. In the great majority of lawsuits, each party must pay for their own legal fees, and so for the state and county to cover the costs of both our lawyers as well as their own appears to be a clear recognition that they would never prevail against us. All of these concessions were made by the state of California and the county of Los Angeles in accordance with the permanent injunction placed on them in several other lawsuits, which forbids them from imposing restrictions on churches that they do not impose on other businesses. It says, join us in thanking the Lord that a settlement agreement has been reached between Los Angeles County and Grace Community Church. This is a following statement from Pastor John MacArthur. We are very grateful for our Lord's protection and providence throughout this past year. Our commitment to the Word of God and His church has never wavered. We have simply continued to stand firm as we always have and always will. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Over the past year, our congregation has seen His hand of blessing in ways like never before. And the Lord's promise has been realized, quote, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, end quote. I am thankful for the advocacy of our attorneys and for this outcome. Isn't that great? We can give praise as well for that, right? Did you hear that? Giving praise for the protection, the providence, and the blessings of God over that past year. You know, the Lord has done a lot of things out there, not only graciously working that out so they could continue meeting and even in their defiance, but you know what? They didn't just face hostility and resistance from the county and the government. They faced hostility from professing Christians who said it was wrong for them to meet. God is good. He is good to His people. He always does what is right. He is perfect in all of His ways, and He is good, and His goodness follows us all the days of our lives, both individually and corporately. And to that, I want to call you to Psalm 23, because this is such a great psalm that just highlights the goodness of the Lord toward His people. Notice what it says, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. Well, I was thinking about this psalm just coming through this week, and I'm like, Lord, please move me to read this psalm more regularly. Such a great psalm. You know, we've been going, last Sunday we met, we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and following. We're looking at our enemy, Satan, and how he seeks to devour us and he seeks to destroy us. And it's good that we know our enemy and understand his schemes, but oh, how much more effective and powerful it is for us to know our God. As it says in the Psalms, cease and know that I am God. Cease from striving and know that I am God. The history of this psalm, it is such a fantastic psalm with a rich history that is literally, this has literally affected people throughout the centuries. It's brought much encouragement and comfort and hope and strength to God's people for centuries. One historian said of this psalm, he said, quote, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated, It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. This psalm has been the song that has been sung in the most dire of times and been the greatest relief. Roland Prothero, in his book, The Psalms in Human Life, comments on how Psalm 23 was the comfort of Edward Irving at his death. Edward Irving was a preacher, and at 42, he bore all the marks of age and weakness. And he said this about him. It said, his face was wasted, his hair white, his voice broken, his eyes restless and unquiet. As November drew to its close, his feebleness increased till it was evident that his life was rapidly passing away. His mind began to wander. Those who watched at his bedside could not understand the broken utterances spoken in an unknown tongue by his faltering voice. But at last, it was found that he was repeating to himself in Hebrew, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It was with something like its old power that the dying voice swelled as it uttered the glorious conviction, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The last articulate words that fell from his lips were, "If I die, I die unto the Lord. Amen." And with these, he passed away at midnight on December 7th, 1834. What power God has brought with such a pithy song, such as Psalm 23. I love J. Vernon McGee says this about the psalm, quote, "Psalm 23 has few words. It only takes 45 seconds to read Psalm 23. It is brief. It is not the language of philosophy. It is not the language of theology. It is not a legal or scientific document. It is sublimely simple and simply sublime," end quote. A sublime psalm of only 6 verses, describing God as our shepherd. What a great psalm. The shepherd of the sheep. And you know what's interesting is for literally thousands of years, especially in Israel, the role of the shepherd, the profession of the shepherd, was looked down upon. It was seen as a low form of profession. And yet, here we have it, so many of God's people being comforted as it relates to God being our shepherd. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish expositor, he said this, quote, "It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith," end quote. C.H. Spurgeon called Psalm 23, he called it, quote, "the pearl of the Psalms and the nightingale of the Psalms." If you know anything about Florence Nightingale, she was the one who was serving in taking care and treating people who were sick and ill. What a great thought, the nightingale of the Psalms. I couldn't agree more. How about you? What a great psalm. I don't think there's a more powerful and pithy psalm that describes the goodness of God in our lives. His goodness and His love, His kindness, that describes the benefits that we as His people, believers through the centuries, have found in our benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. And so it is with this purpose, my goal this morning in this psalm, is to really draw some of this out for you, that you would see the goodness of God in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, of one of His sheep, of His pasture. I have to say, my goal this morning is for you to not so much understand the psalm, though that's good, but more for you to know your God. To be acquainted with all the benefits of having the Lord as your shepherd. Now there's 3 benefits that I want to show you from this psalm in Psalm 23 in seeing his goodness in your life. And the first benefit that I want to draw your attention to is I want you to notice the intimacy of the shepherd. Notice the intimacy of the shepherd. We see it right out of the gate, verse 1. Notice what it says. A psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says that at the very beginning of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Notice David does not say that the Lord is a shepherd, though true. He does not say that the Lord is Israel's shepherd, though true. He does not say that the Lord is my mother's shepherd. He does not say that the Lord is his father Jesse's shepherd. No, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he says he is my shepherd because David was one who had a personal relationship with his God. It was a personal relationship that he had with Yahweh as his shepherd. It was personal. It was intimate. It was one of profundity and one of communion and love and getting to know and growing in knowing. I want you to notice all the personal pronouns describing this intimacy that we see. Notice all these personal pronouns. You know, Martin Luther said this, quote, "The heart of religion lies in the personal pronouns," end quote. Look at this. There's literally 17 personal pronouns in the psalm that speak of the intimacy that we have with God as our shepherd. Look what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Notice, he makes me lie down in green pastures. "He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." And notice this change, "For you are with me." Notice the change from the he to the you. He goes from talking about Yahweh as his shepherd to talking to Yahweh, his shepherd. "You, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, this is not a saint describing the intimacy that God has with other people. This is a psalm of a saint describing the intimacy that he personally has with Yahweh, the creator and the sustainer of his very life. And I don't know about you, but that is encouraging, is it not? You know, there were these reports that were coming out, and I got to tell you, I don't know, those things, when I get those reports, they just settle into my soul, and I think about them often. But you know, many of you, if you've been following the news with Afghanistan and the total complete debacle, man, I got to tell you, I have to not sin in that anger, but oof. But just hearing news of the Taliban going to house to house to house and literally seeking out Christians, and even just Americans for that matter, and literally putting them to death. And to get the report that the underground church in Afghanistan was totally killed this week by the Taliban. And then to get a letter from one of the leaders of the Master's Academy International through Master's Seminary talking about the underground church in Afghanistan and what they've gone through and what's going on there. How do you get through that? And it was talking about, one of the things I was reading was talking about how the people were singing hymns as they knew the Taliban were coming to get them. I'm telling you, the only way you're going to get through a time like that is if Yahweh is your personal shepherd. your shepherd. Do you realize what you have as a believer in Christ, beloved? Do you realize what it means to have God as your shepherd? You have a God who is intimately involved in your life, and this is one of the grandest truths that extols the goodness of Yahweh, the creator of and sustainer of all things, or we could call him the blessed controller of all things. You see that while God is holy and he is separate of his creation and he is perfect in all of his being, at the same time, he is separate from this creation. He's perfect. He's a fullness, containment. He at the same time is personal and intimately involved in his creation. You see, all other worldviews and beliefs fail at this point. All other religions fail at this point. That God is both perfect in his being, he's self-contained fullness, perfection. He needs nothing out of his creation. He's not looking for anything that he needs from his creation. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And he's not looking for love, because if that's the case, then God is subservient to man and he's just like us. He's a created being who's malleable and changes, and he needs you for something. It denies his self-sufficiency. It denies the fullness of his essence and his being, and it reduces God to being just this either subservient servant of mankind, and he is just kind of hoping it all works out because he doesn't know what's going to happen either. Or it reduces God, if you go the other way, that he's only fullness containment, that he's only perfection, that he's only holy, then what that reduces God to is some brute entity or brute fact or some force or just some logical concept that is uninvolved in the creation. He's not personal. He's not intimately involved in the creation with his people. And that's the other way other religions go as well. But that's not the biblical God. He's both. He's holy and yet personal. He's perfect and yet personally involved in every one of his people's lives. That's the God I want. That's the God I need. He's personally and intimately acquainted with all of your ways, Psalm 139. This is the truth that extols the goodness of God. This is the truth that makes him the good shepherd. What accentuates this truth is the fact that David wrote this. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He ascribes his relationship with God to that of a shepherd who cares for his sheep. And beloved, that is significant because of all people who understood the role and the life of the shepherd, it was David. David was a shepherd himself. David understood what it meant to be a shepherd. He started working the sheep at a very, very young age. He understood the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and he knew the deep bond that would be formed because shepherds were with their sheep constantly. Constantly. They spent all kinds of time with their sheep in the fields. In the day, they watched over them and they took care of them. At night, they would literally sleep with them to protect them. And as a result, those shepherds would get to know those sheep individually, and they would even name them. And at times, they would even live with them. You can go to 2 Samuel 12 when you read about how David sinned with Bathsheba and God calls Nathan the prophet to confront David in his sin. And I love how God uses Nathan to convict David. He gives him the illustration of, of the lamb that comes into the home and lives in the home and gains this love of the people. He says this, he says, talking about this lamb, he says, he raised it and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. That was the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd and the family. Kind of sounds like us with our pets, huh? We know them. We often love them. Shepherds have very intimate relationships with their sheep. If you really want to look at some really cool stuff, you should YouTube a shepherd calling his sheep by name. And there's a video of multiple people coming up and calling out to the sheep, and they don't even respond at all. But the minute that shepherd calls, those sheep respond and they come instantly. They know his voice, but not the voice of strangers. That speaks of intimacy. This is the kind of intimacy that David spoke of regarding the shepherd of his soul. This is the kind of intimacy that the shepherd has with you, if you know him. It's intimate. It's involved. It's affectionate. It's loving. Your shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows you by name. John 10:3, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He knows all your ways. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Psalm 37, verse 18, Psalm 139, verse 3, you are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Does all mean all? We go, well, sometimes. All means all. He doesn't just know about your ways. He knows your ways because he plans your ways and he controls your ways. That's knowledge. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Did you hear that? In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Think about David's days. All of them were written. You know what this means? This means that he knows your struggles. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your desires. He knows your ambitions. He knows your trials. He knows your triumphs. He knows your seconds, your minutes, your days, your weeks, your months, and your years. And he even knows your sin. He's not shocked. He's not taken by surprise. He's not any closer to you now than he was when you first believed. He doesn't love you more now than when you first believed. His love is immutable. He is love and intimacy. He has intimacy with you. And it's the same now and forever. And all this brings strength to your life, at least it should. And all this brings comfort to your life. It was Job's comfort in the midst of his suffering. Job 23, verse 10, he said this, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, we need to have that heart, do we not? It was David's comfort in the midst of his trouble. Psalm 142, verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. This was Peter's comfort in his failure. Jesus confronted him and said, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. Hear that? Intimacy. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know what Peter was doing? He was calling on the omniscience of Yahweh, even though his love was imperfect, even though it had failed and had that moment of failure, Peter knew that God still knew that at the core of his heart, he loved Jesus. Let the intimacy of the shepherd be the goodness of your life. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a great verse, huh? I love that. Carries them close to his heart. This is the first benefit that we see of the goodness of the shepherd in this set of verses. We see it in the intimacy of the shepherd. I call your attention to the second goodness of the shepherd that we see, and that is the sufficiency of the shepherd. There's the intimacy. Let's look at the sufficiency of the shepherd. We see it especially in verse 1. Where David says very clearly, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, that's a good verse. Do you believe that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does David mean by this? Does it mean that he doesn't have any desires? No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. What it means is David is saying that the Lord is his shepherd, and because the Lord is his shepherd, he lacks nothing. He has everything he needs to live a life as a sheep in the sheepfold of the shepherd. He doesn't need anything. And the reason he doesn't need anything is because the Lord is his shepherd. And with the Lord as his shepherd, he lacks nothing. He has everything he needs. And David would have understood this. He understood this. He understood how dependent and needy sheep are to have a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in grave danger. Some of the things that I've studied and heard about sheep is, first and foremost, they're not too intelligent. They're prone to get into trouble. That doesn't happen to us, huh? I can certainly agree with a not too intelligent. Well, I'm speaking of myself, by the way. And the getting in trouble, very easy. And they're prone to wander. Boy, we can relate to that, huh? Prone to wander away from the fold, get into situations that are life-threatening. And so that means sheep are dependent on the shepherd to care for them. And so it is with the sheep of God's pasture. We are prone to wander. We're prone to get ourselves into dangerous situations. We're prone to forsake the green pastures of God for the fool's gold of this world. We're prone to forsake the living quiet waters of the Lord to drink from the broken cisterns of this fallen world and try and suck the life out of dirt. Prone to wander away from the safety of the Lord and put ourselves in the danger of Satan and our enemy. But with the Lord as our shepherd, we have everything we need. He is sufficient for all our needs. Note the sufficiency of the shepherd with his sheep in these verses. Look at the descriptors of his sufficiency in our lives. Look at verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You see, the shepherd leads his sheep to the green pastures. He does not take them to the dry pastures, the barren places, and leave them there. No, he takes them to the green pastures where there is life and where there is nourishment and where there is rest. I love that it says, he makes me lie down in them. Isn't that great? The Hebrew word there, the verb, it's a hifil causative verb. It speaks of causative action. He makes us lie down in the life-giving, restful places. Sheep are animals that are easily spooked. But a good shepherd has the ability to bring assurance and comfort in his presence and provision. They find rest. And what an amazing truth of the shepherd's sufficiency for his people. The shepherd makes his sheep lie down in the green pastures. He provides for them rest and tranquility. Look at Psalm 23, verse 2, the second half. Notice it says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." What a great verse that is. The shepherd leads his sheep to the quiet waters. The quiet waters speak of rest and peace. What I've studied is sheep tend to get agitated by rushing rapid water. They like the calm water. And so the shepherd brings them to the peaceful places. Water giving the understanding that it's the substance that gives life to the body. I'm struck by how true this is. Wherever there's no water, there's no life. But where there's water, there is life. And how much grass do you see in the desert? You can live 3 weeks without food, but you can only go 3 days without water. Water is essential to the life of the sheep. The shepherd gives life and peace to his sheep. He grants us peace by his presence. He refreshes our souls with the food of the word and the living water of the spirit. He fully satisfies us while we live our lives in this world. I love what John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He is our life sustenance. Verse 3, look what it says. "He restores my soul." Now there's a multitude of interpretations of this verse. It could mean the shepherd restores the sheep back to safety. He brings them back to the fold when they wander off. Or it could mean that the shepherd revives the weary sheep. Both could be understood, restoring or reviving, maybe both, but I tend to think it is speaking of bringing us back to the fold. He restores us. And I say that because of verse 3, the next part. Look what it says. "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores us back to the path. We wander from the path, and by his grace, he brings us back to the path. Amen. Where would you be if he didn't do that? I would be gone. The Christian can't sin successfully for long periods of time without repentance. That's what the Lord does. He restores the soul, brings us back. You see, the Lord loves his sheep, and he is not willing that any of them would perish. He's willing to leave the 99 to get the one. And he does this. He restores them and he guides them in the way of righteousness. And he does this. Notice, I love verse 3. He does it for his name's sake. He does it for his glory. Ultimately for our good. It is for our good, but the greater purpose and the greater goal in restoring us back to the path of righteousness is his glory. You see, God cares about the glory of his name. I can't tell you where I'd be were it not for the shepherd's sufficiency to bring me back to himself when I've gone astray due to my ignorance or due to my arrogance or just disobedience. As the hymn writer wrote in "Come Thou Fount, so to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be, and let thy goodness," I love this, "let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." The sufficiency of the shepherd. We also see the sufficiency of the shepherd seen in his protection of the sheep. Move down to verse 4. Notice what it says. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, as shepherds would oftentimes take their sheep from one green pasture to another. And they would oftentimes have to cross the deep ravines and the dark valleys to get the sheep to the greener pastures. The valleys of deep darkness, literally of deep, deep darkness in the Hebrew. That speaks of the perilous places that can take the life of the sheep, where sheep could fall and get hurt, or where maybe a lion or a bear could wait in ambush. But the shepherd, with the shepherd as their guide and protector, they have nothing to fear because he protects them. He helps them. I love what he says there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod literally is the understanding. It was a club that was used by shepherds to protect the sheep from predators. You can read about David and some of his things that he went through in shepherding the sheep, how he had to fight off the lion and fight off the bear. And the club was that to protect the sheep from the predators. But also the staff. Notice the staff comforts. The staff was a long pole with a crook in it. And the crook was there. It was used to help pull the sheep out of dangerous situations. What an image of the sufficiency of the shepherd. Amen. You have no reason to fear the dangers of this world. The shepherd of your soul will protect you. Your shepherd will help you. And we know this because he promises this. And we know this because he plans it. Notice, the shepherd takes the sheep into the valley of darkness. Isn't that something? You realize he takes us into the dark valleys? We kind of think that it just happens, you know. But he's taking us through the deep, deep valleys. And he does this because he's got a plan and a purpose for it. And what is that plan and purpose? To bring you to the greener pastures, beside the quiet waters, and also to teach you dependence upon your shepherd, to trust him that he'll protect you with the club of the cross, and he will help you with the crook of his power. I love the fact that it is called the shadow of death. Think about that. The shadow of death. Notice, it is not death. It's the shadow of death. It's just the shadow of death. Because as believers in Christ, we never really die. We will die physically, but spiritually we live on. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We just live in the shadow of death. And when the end of carrying our cross comes to fruition and it's time for us to die, we can count on the crook of our shepherd's staff to literally carry us home. This is our comfort. This is our strength. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They what? Comfort me. David continues with the sufficiency of the Lord in the midst of opposition. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Boy, that could really be applied to Grace Community Church. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The state of California, the county and health officials trying to lock them up and imposing fines. You see, here David switches gears a bit. Rather than speaking of God as shepherd, he sees God as a gracious host, one who supplies all his needs. In the midst of opposition, the Lord prepares a table in the presence of his enemies, and he anoints his head with oil. In other words, the Lord will elevate him. That anointing with oil was a symbol of honor. It was a symbol of being an honored guest, one marked out. The Lord would prepare a table, meaning it's a place of feasting. symbolizing that in the midst of affliction and hostility, the Lord's servant would be satisfied with God and honored by God. That's what we want. See, you can have the whole world hate you, but if you know the Lord loves you, you're okay. It's one thing to have the whole world love you, but God hate you. Not a good place to be. Psalm 22, verse 26 says this, "The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." What then shall we say to these things? Romans 8, 31, "If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Maybe that's how the Afghanistan underground church could sing hymns as the Taliban comes to kill them. This is the sufficiency that you have in Christ as your shepherd. Peace in the midst of persecution, honor in the midst of dishonor and hostility, joy in the midst of great difficulty. Notice, this is a constant supply that the shepherd gives. Look at verse 5. David says, "My cup," what? "Overflows." Boy, that's great. Boy, it's in those times I'm like, "My cup is empty, Lord." No, it's there. Constant supply. David continues with the sufficiency of the Lord in the midst of opposition, saying, "My cup overflows," talking about His constant supply of grace. It's a never-ending supply of all-sufficient grace in the midst of great difficulty and opposition. John 1:16, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Now that's a truth we can meditate upon. He's the good shepherd. What peace there is in these verses. So why is it that we often struggle as God's sheep? Why? What is it that causes us to wander as sheep? Why do we struggle with this? Well, I think it really ultimately just comes down to faith. Faith. "The righteous shall live by faith." Faith. Do you truly believe these promises? Do you really believe in the intimacy of the Lord? Do you really believe in the sufficiency of your shepherd? You must not doubt His presence. You cannot doubt His provision and His protection in your life. We have to trust the shepherd. See, I think sometimes we're often thinking, there's got to be more. I'm missing something here. There's got to be more. But I think that's the greatest lie of the enemy. That we would think there's more. That we need something else to get us through what we need. We turn to the world, or we turn to worldly things, or we turn to things apart from Christ. But that's the lie of the enemy. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ for this life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "In Him you have been made complete." You're not lacking anything. 2 Peter 1, 3, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." You see, I think the battle is ultimately lost when we really don't believe this about the shepherd. When we doubt the intimacy of His love and His presence and the sufficiency of His promises and His power and His protection. It starts by saying no to the lies of the wolf, who seeks to rob and steal away your confidence and joy by causing you to doubt, like he did with Eve in the garden when he said, "Has God really said?" We have to believe. We have to believe that God is for us. Did you hear that? God is for us. He is not against us. He is for us. What a grace. There's one more truth about the goodness of God I want you to see from these verses. It is short, but it is a powerful principle. We've looked at the goodness of the Lord, the shepherd, and the intimacy of the shepherd. We've seen the goodness of the Lord and the sufficiency of the shepherd. And I want you to notice the goodness of the Lord and the legacy of the shepherd. The legacy. Verse 6. Notice what it says. I love this verse. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, what I love about Psalm 23 is that for most of the psalm, what we learn about the shepherd is what he does. In other words, what he is doing. You see, the focus of the psalm is not what he has done in the past, though true, it's what he's doing in the present. But what makes this psalm powerful is it describes what he does in our lives, what he's doing, and then that final statement, I will, the I wills, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is looking to the legacy of the Lord, the future. You see, what's so great is verse 6 promises that our shepherd will continue to do this for the rest of our lives. This is the legacy of the shepherd. That what he's doing now in our lives will literally continue on into eternity forever. You know what that means? It means the intimacy of the shepherd will continue into eternity. It means that the sufficiency of the shepherd will continue into eternity, which ultimately becomes, by the way, his legacy. You see, God saved you to put his glory on display. And one of the ways that he puts his glory on display is when he fulfills his promises to the end. That's an amazing truth. What God starts in your life, he will bring it to completion. David clearly says this. Notice verse 6. Surely, surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is the legacy of the shepherd? That all of the sheep of the pasture of the shepherd persevere to the end. What is the legacy of the good shepherd? That not one of his sheep perish. The legacy of the shepherd is literally vital to the life of the sheep. See, that's what gives us confidence and encouragement for the future. David has confidence. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. See, that's what helps us endure the deep, deep, dark valleys. It's what gives us hope when we've wandered and need to be restored, knowing that the shepherd of our souls will never leave us nor forsake us. I love that word follow. Look at the verse. Surely goodness and loving kindness, notice, will follow me all the days of my life. That verb follow me speaks of God pursuing his people. It's his goodness and his loving kindness pursuing his people, meaning that his goodness and his loving kindness does not passively follow, but rather actively pursues. He's for us. God passionately pursues the sheep of his pasture, and he promises to complete what he has started. John 10, verse 27, the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. By the way, that is the strongest negation in the Greek language. Oume, never, not going to happen. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now that's a good truth when we think about the enemy from last Sunday. He can't snatch us out of the Father's hand. And by the way, you can't snatch yourself out of the Father's hand. And if you could, you would. But his loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life, to the end of your life and into glory. This is the legacy of the shepherd. But the legacy of the shepherd is also vital to the glory of the goodness of his great name. Such an important truth that we must remember. God pursues his people because he loves them, but he also pursues his people because his name is at stake. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, if you want to see how serious God is about the glory of his name, read Ezekiel and read how God deals with that. And then read the new covenant, Ezekiel 36, and read all the places when he says, and you will no longer profane my name. You're not going to do it anymore. Why is that? Because he's going to regenerate his people. He's going to give them life through the Spirit. He's going to dwell in their midst, and they will never profane the name of the Lord. And you know why? Because the Lord cares about the glory of his name, and he will carry it out. God cares about the honor and integrity of his name. What he promises, he accomplishes, he fulfills. This is so important to remember. How could Jesus truly be called a good shepherd if just one of his sheep perish? How could he be? What kind of legacy would that be? He would not be good if this happened. He is good because not one of them perish. He is faithful to his word and his people. Boy, it'd be great if we had time to look at how this played out in the saints of old, of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses and David and so forth. But the fact of the matter is God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And so the question is, do you believe this? Do you really believe and know this about the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? I'll close with a story. So there's a great story. It says there was a banquet hall that was filled. To speak for the occasion, a renowned orator had been brought in. After a wonderful meal, he mesmerized the crowd with his voice as he recited poetry and famous selections of speeches. Near the end of the program, he asked if anyone had a favorite selection that they would like for him to recite. From the back of the room, an old man stood up and kindly asked if he would mind reciting Psalm 23. The speaker said that he would be glad to do it. When he was finished, the old man would recite it as well. The old gentleman nodded his head and sat back down. In a beautifully trained voice that resonated throughout the great room, the speaker began, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." When he was finished, there was a thunderous applause and a standing ovation. He then looked at the old man and said, "All right, sir, it is your turn now." In a trembling voice that was cracked by time, the old man began to recite, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It is said that when he was finished, there was no applause, but neither was there a dry eye in the building. After the event, someone asked the famous speaker what he thought produced the different responses in the crowd, and the speaker paused, thought for a moment, and said, "I know the 23rd Psalm, but that man knows the shepherd, and that makes all the difference." What makes a difference in your life? It's not knowing about the shepherd, it's knowing the shepherd, actually knowing him. Psalm 100 says this, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to His name and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Do you know Him? I pray you do. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this amazing psalm. Thank you for this time of worship in your word this morning. Oh Lord God, we come before you and we confess our sin of doubt, to doubt your intimacy, to doubt your sufficiency. And oh, how we can bring down the legacy. We confess our failure, our sin. We cast ourselves upon the mercy of your grace, that you would grant us much grace, that we would live lives in light of this psalm. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd in the midst of many difficult times that we live in the valley of darkness. And we thank you that you are our shepherd on the mountain tops of life, the green pastures. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here this morning and has not come to know you, not repented of their sin, trusted in you as their only hope of salvation. I pray you would do that work in their heart even now. And Lord God, we just love you and we pray that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 20, our benediction says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.